This morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and that's on page 1162. So 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything.
Right, let's keep that passage open. We're going to look closely at that, and we're going to ask God to help us. Let's pray. Lord, you tell us that spiritual realities can only be understood through your Spirit. And so we pray that the same Holy Spirit who caused these words to be written, that he would give us understanding today. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Those in year 13 at school have faced the task of writing up a personal statement for their UCAS application, their university applications. It's a pretty demanding task where you have to sell yourself in a way that maybe doesn't come naturally. You know, you're really saying, here I am. This is who I am, what I've done, and why I'm the perfect person to come and study on your course. It's worth getting some help if you want to avoid writing things like this person who was wanting to study English. They said, I tried to do the Duke of Edinburgh Bronze Award last year, but you have to walk for 15 miles and it's like really hard. So I haven't done it yet, but I'm going to do it, which is an example of my perseverance. And occasionally I do dancing, which is an art form much like English. So I think that'll complement it. Well, imagine a Christian minister had to write a personal statement. What do you think they should include? What kind of experiences would you want to read that they have had? What kind of abilities, competencies would you look for? What kind of reputation would you expect them to have? Quite important questions for any church to ask. What do we want from our leaders? What do we want them to be like? What does a genuine gospel leader look like? That's not an irrelevant question for us at the moment as we're praying for a successor to Piers. What are we praying for? But also in the future, I imagine a number of us might be elsewhere, maybe in situations where we are somewhat involved in the process of looking, praying for a new minister. What should we be looking for? Well, can I say, if you're ever in that situation, I hope that you'll keep this passage in mind amongst others. Because here we get a personal statement written by someone who God chose, the Apostle Paul, who was trying to convince the Corinthians that they could trust his ministry. The Corinthians should have known that because he brought the gospel to them in the first place. But since then, other people had come into the church who are challenging Paul's ministry, and they look a bit more impressive and they come highly recommended, and they kind of look down on Paul and his ministry and his message. So Paul writes to defend himself. He said, this is me. Last week, he talked about his message. And what a message it is. As he calls everyone, do you remember? Be reconciled to God. That amazing message to people like you and me, sinners like us, naturally cut off from God, no hope of knowing God. But he says, no, come back to God, and you can come back to God. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, taking our sin on himself, taking our sin away and the punishment we deserve, so that we can be welcomed back to God. What a message. He says, this is my message. That was last week. Now he says, this is me. So are there any problems with Paul and who he is, how he does his ministry? No, he says, look at verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Talking about him and his companions, he says, there's nothing in us that would undermine or contradict the glorious message of Jesus. Rather, verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. Now, I wonder whether you'd have wanted Paul to say that. We might have thought, oh, Paul, surely couldn't you commend yourself with talking about your great successes or showing us your great strengths, your skills, or talking about your great reputation? But no, the word that really sums up Paul's message, what's he like? Endurance. He keeps going. He keeps going when it's hard. And that's really the focus of what we're seeing today. True gospel ministers keep going when it's hard. We see that in three ways. We see endurance in hardship, endurance with godliness and dependence, and endurance despite appearances. So first, we see endurance in hardship. That's what he shows, what we want to see. I want you just to feel the impact of verse 4 again. He says, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses. Those three words, they will tell the same story, don't they? His ministry is tough. And often it gets tougher. The ESV puts it, afflictions, hardships, and calamities, as though they're getting worse and worse. We saw last week, you know, big waves pounding the south coast, didn't we? And sometimes Christian ministry brings one wave of trouble after another, each bigger than the last. I remember seeing a friend years ago. We were 5 years out of Bible college, asking how things are in your church. And he said, well, this year it's been blow after blow after blow. And Paul knew all about that. And sometimes the blows were literal. See verse 5? He gets a bit more specific. In beatings, imprisonments, and riots. This is hardship at the hands of other people. And if you know a bit of Paul's experience, you'll know he faced plenty of that, didn't he? You know, it's interesting. When we open our New Testaments and we see the names of the letters, sort of Philippians, Thessalonians, maybe we think of nice passages, our favourite passages. But I think when Paul thought of those places, he thought of churches and suffering that he went through. So in Philippians, in Philippi, he and Silas were stripped and severely flogged and thrown into prison, sort of chained by their ankles. In Thessalonica, they were seized by an angry mob. Imagine how terrifying that would be. They endured great persecution. I can't really imagine what that's like, but there are church leaders today who know exactly what that's like. Open Doors, our mission partner, supporting the persecuted church. In their current prayer diary, they speak of Pastor Anushavan. He's leading an Armenian-speaking church in Iran. And he was recently sentenced to 10 years for leading a house church. And they urge us to pray for him in his release. He is going on today. Faithful ministers will face opposition. In fact, Paul says elsewhere that faithful Christians will always face opposition. We shouldn't be surprised when it happens, least of all church leaders. It says hardship, very specific opposition, persecution. But then there's also the normal hardships of ministry. Look at verse 5. In hard work, he says. So when Paul wasn't being beaten up, what was he doing? He was evangelizing. He was planting churches, training leaders, writing letters. And then also, he had a job supporting himself by tent making at the same time. hard work, sleepless nights. I think often because he was tent making late into the night, so he could do ministry in the daytime. But also, I think, probably kept awake by his concern for the churches. He talks about that. And the Corinthians, you'd lose sleep over the Corinthians, wouldn't you, from what we know of them? He talks about hunger. Often his physical resources were completely depleted as he gave himself to the work of the gospel. And the point is, he endures all of those hardships. And that's a sign that he's the real deal as he goes about his work. He's an authentic and trustworthy minister of the gospel. Now, we always have to remember that Paul is unique. He's different from us because he's an apostle. He's one of those who Jesus chose to first spread the gospel. And therefore, it's so important that we know he's the real thing. It means we can trust him. We can trust his words that we've got in our Bibles. And yet, at the same time, this pattern of endurance through suffering is a pattern laid down for all church ministers. When Paul calls his young companion Timothy to preach the word, he says, endure hardship. And that's what it's like. That's ministry. I remember a few years ago playing tennis with a guy, and so we were sort of chatting between games. At one point, he asked what I did. I said, I'm a church minister, I'm a vicar. And he said, I was kind of struck and just clearly didn't really know what to say. And then after a while, he said, that must be very peaceful because church buildings are like, they're really nice places, aren't they? And I think he sort of imagined that I just sort of sit quietly in here all week waiting for Sunday, which actually, in a way, would be a form of endurance, wouldn't it, actually, if you're in here. But no, real ministry is hard. Preaching is hard. Preparing is hard. Praying is hard. Leading is hard. Helping people who are struggling in various ways is hard. There are many privileges and joys in ministry. But it's hard work. And you do have sleepless nights because church is family, isn't it? And you know what it's like. If someone in your family is in it going through a hard time, you lie awake thinking about it. And whilst, we may not go hungry, the feeling often of running on empty is not unfamiliar. And although we face nothing like the opposition of that pastor in Iran, all the signs are that it's getting harder, I think. Certainly in the Church of England, it's getting harder. But actually, every faithful pastor in every denomination will know that ministry involves enduring hardship. And the true Christian leader knows that's what's involved. So endurance in hardship. Then second, endurance with godliness and dependence. Endurance with godliness and dependence. Now, before we look at the next verses, let me ask you a question. Right. When you're under pressure at work or whatever it is, or life, when life is difficult, how does it affect the way that you relate to the people around you? How does it affect you? Some of us are kind of porcupines, aren't we? So we just become prickly. You know, don't come too close. Or you might get hurt. Others are just like rhinos. When they're feeling under pressure and threatened, they just charge. Others, and I think this is me, are more like tortoises, just kind of retreat into our shells and don't really relate very well at all. And you can imagine that Paul might have gone for one of those as he faced all kind of troubles and distresses in the places that they travelled. You know, imagine how he must have been tempted to respond when he was falsely accused and mistreated and beaten and imprisoned and rounded up by a mob. I mean, what would that do to you? What do you like after an intense period of hard work? What do you like when you're sleep deprived? And some of us are just not worth knowing if we're hungry, are we? Well, Paul has endured all of those. We might understand if his ministry was sort of conducted a bit through gritted teeth. You might imagine his companions would have spent a lot of time saying, sorry about Paul, you know, he's in a foul mood, bear with him, he's been going through a lot. We'd understand that, and we might even think that that's what endurance in ministry looks like, toughing it out, being in that way. being thick-skinned, maybe a bit cynical, grumpy. We'd understand that, and that, I think, makes verse 6 remarkable, as he follows sleepless nights and hunger with verse 6, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness. Isn't that amazing? That's how he treats people as he endures hardship. And we see that in his ministry again and again, as he keeps reaching out with the good news of Jesus, even to those who are persecuting him. How does he do that? Well, the answer comes in what follows, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God. Only the Spirit of Christ at work in our hearts can make us show kindness and patience when people attack us. Only the power of God can help us to love our enemies, and so that we keep speaking the truth as we hold out the word of life. Just think of Jesus on the cross, praying for his enemies, praying that the Father would forgive them. And by the power of his Spirit at work within us, he can strengthen us to face mistreatment with godliness. You know, when we are poorly treated, isn't it the most natural thing in the world to fight back? It takes the supernatural power of God for us to keep extending love and grace to opponents. That's not to say we never have any reason to fight. Paul does say he is armed, in verse 7, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. I think the image of the right hand and the left probably refers to the typical soldier of the time, armed with sword and shield, like for offence and defence. And both are required for the Christian leader. The Christian leader is called to go sort of forward with the gospel, taking on the idols of the world, the surrounding culture, but also needs to kind of guard the gospel and protect God's people by fighting against false teaching. If a minister's not willing to fight, they really shouldn't be in the ministry. But the way we fight is to be completely different. It's to be marked by righteousness, which I think is another way of talking about what he's been saying. Purity, understanding, patience, kindness, love, and truth. That's how he conducts himself as he advances the gospel, as he protects God's people, regardless of circumstances. He said, verse 8, through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report. He's not always received well, but he's committed to being godly. How does he do it? It's not natural, it's supernatural. It happens by depending on God and his power. And true Christian leaders will do that. Please pray that we would do that. I have to say, I think that Piers has been a model of this in his time as rector of our churches. He has faced plenty of opposition over the years. He describes a lot in his early years. The year or two just before I came were very tough times. In the last few years, there have been some really hard times for all kinds of reasons. But I have to say, even under the greatest pressure, he has remained patient and kind. He's reached out to those who have opposed him, speaking the truth in love. And he would be the first to say it is not him. He says, like, that in those hardest times, it just make him run to the Lord for help, ask him for strength. We should be thankful for him, that the genuine Christian leader shows endurance with godliness and dependence. And then finally, endurance despite appearances. I'm sorry, it's a slightly clumsy heading, but the point is this. Paul's ministry doesn't look very impressive from the outside. From a human point of view, it's got very little to commend it, but he presses on because of what's at stake, because of what is the spiritual realities. Just notice the kind of contrast in these verses between the sort of outward impression and the spiritual reality. From verse 8, what are the apostles like, he says? Genuine, yet regarded as impostors. So they're genuine, but they've been sent by Christ himself. But now they're accused of actually deceiving the Corinthians. Verse 9, they're known, that is known by God, yet they're regarded as unknown. Paul's a nobody, his opponents say. And just look at how much he suffers. You know, there must be something wrong with him. He says, yeah, dying, yet we live on, keeps going, beaten, and yet not killed. Verse 10, sorrowful. And Paul is very realistic in his ministry. He's tough, but he doesn't deny the sorrow of people rejecting him and his gospel. He's very concerned about the Corinthians and the state they're in. And yet, he says, yet always rejoicing, because the love of Christ never changes. Poor, yet making many rich as he leads others to find true riches in Christ. Having nothing in human terms, no earthly wealth, and yet possessing everything, all the blessings of the gospel and a guaranteed heavenly inheritance. You see the contrast. What does the true gospel minister, church leader look like from the outside, from the world's point of view? An imposter, a nobody, dying, beaten up, sorrowful, poor, with nothing to show for their efforts. And yet from God's point of view, authentic, the real thing, known by God, kept alive, rejoicing through sorrow, richly blessed in Christ, headed for heaven. That's the reality. So what can we learn from this? Well, I think these verses caution us against the desire for church leaders who are outwardly impressive. Especially, I think sometimes it's tempting, isn't it, to want leaders who are impressive to our world and our culture. Wouldn't we love to have more leaders in the church who get lots of coverage in the media and people speak well of them? Well, by God's grace, there are one or two who managed to reach positions like that. You might think of a Spurgeon in past centuries, Billy Graham, Tim Keller, all exceptional. But I think they are the exception, and actually I think they all face plenty of opposition too. But Paul would say it's normal for faithful ministers of the gospel to be ignored by the culture, disregarded, slandered, pitied, seen as completely unremarkable. I think we may really need to take this on board in the years ahead. I think many of us have sort of lived our lives through a time that kind of remembers the church minister, the vicar maybe, as being a sort of respected member of the community in some way. I think that's rapidly changing, and especially for ministers who stand by the teaching of the Bible. So church leaders who challenge the culture that says, oh, you know, you just need to be true to yourself, and who defend God's blueprint for how we are to live in his world. I think it may be that we face all kinds of accusation and slander and opposition in the years ahead. And when that happens, don't think, oh, we must be doing something wrong. No, Paul would say, oh, that's normal. That's normal for an authentic minister of the gospel. So please pray that we would endure. And please be ready to endure with us, because true ministry, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, is costly. It's costly. But it's worth it. Someone in speaking about this passage sort of makes a comparison with the fishing industry. Think of the fishing industry, he says, and how very dangerous it is. You know, the risks of injury are considerable. The fatality rates are far higher than in other professions. And ask the question, you know, why do people put themselves through that? Why do they head out into often treacherous conditions to do this exhausting and hazardous work? Well, why? Because they have to get out there to catch fish. And likewise, Christians and Christian leaders are called to get out there to fish for people, as Jesus put it, to take the amazing message of the gospel out to people who are cut off from God and headed for the judgment to come, to point them to our wonderful Saviour Jesus, to say to them, be reconciled to God. It's costly to do that. It's costly to call people who are following Christ to stick with him when it's hard. Yes, we'll face hardship of all kinds. It's hard work, and people may oppose us. We'll need to depend on the power of the Spirit to meet opposition with grace and kindness. And yes, we may be maligned, we may be dismissed, but it's worth it. Jesus is worth it. The gospel is the greatest treasure there is. So let's pray that we treasure him and we'd endure. Let's pray now.